Today's Bible reading will be from Isaiah 25, chapter 25, verse 6 to 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers up all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
I'll now read Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 56, Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
As we head towards Christmas, one of the things that we enjoy, or at least I do, is the food. And it reminds us that good things are coming. And so I just wanted to like lift the lid, maybe open a window to see into the Smith family house as I was growing up about what actually a Smith Christmas looked like. Well, I can tell you it didn't look like this. This is way too fancy. But we had some things that were reserved for the special time of Christmas. Now, some of them were great. So my mum, using her mother's recipe, which was probably her mother's recipe, was to have a boiled fruitcake. So that's like a four-day adventure to make that, and very exciting. And this boiled fruitcake had everything in it except alcohol, because my grandmother actually formed the Temperance Union in 1928. So there was not to be any alcohol in the house, but definitely the boiled fruitcake was a highlight, along with the homemade custard, not the stuff in a bottle. So that was a pretty exciting adventure to have that as part of growing up. We also had special lollies that came out. These occasionally turned up during the year, but we definitely always had these at Christmas. See if you remember them. Licorice, all sorts. Scorched almonds. And they were some of the great things. There were things that happened. We always had meat. It just depended on what our family was growing at the time. So sometimes chicken, sometimes turkey, sometimes pork, depending on what animals our family were enjoying at the time. There were a couple of things that weren't so great. I'm not sure if you do this in your house, but we had special plates for Christmas. They also belonged to my grandmother, and my mother only brought them out for Christmas Day until the grandchildren arrived, and then they were replaced with, and it took a few years to get this, but she wanted to find heavy plastic plates that you couldn't cut through with a knife, and if you washed them, you could use them the next year. Plastic plates. And so we swapped to that, and plastic tablecloth. It was wonderful. And what we discovered as we were growing up is you can't wipe your hands on a plastic tablecloth because it'll drip off into your lap. But anyway, that was not the worst of the bad things that happened, but this is just some of the things that happened. But the one thing that I never looked forward to that was unique to Christmas, somewhere along the line, my mum discovered canned baby prawns. And she thought that canned baby prawns in a lettuce leaf, swimming in seafood sauce, was pretty fancy. And honestly, for her, it probably was. She grew up through the Depression and you had to eat everything, but also eat whatever was there. But obviously on a special occasion, these things would come out. It would be fair to say no one in the family looked forward to the entree. But for the rest, It was a wonderful time, and we had the family gathering around for many years all together. I'm not sure what happens for your Christmas, but what I do remember is that good things can happen around the table. Our family came from far and wide to do this each year while Mum and Dad were both still alive. My father passed in 2004, and so since then it got moved around a bit, and now all the families are large enough that we tend to do our own thing. But good things happen around the table. To give you an example, just yesterday, good things were happening around the table. We heard briefly earlier that Rohan and Manju celebrated the wedding of their son, Dylan, and Alicia, and apparently only 300 guests for the food. And I can imagine it was a delight and a wonder. Good things happen around the table, like a wedding. And Janine went out for a long lunch yesterday with some people from the church, and they enjoyed amazing Sri Lankan and Malaysian cuisine. Good time chatting with each other, getting to know each other. Good things happen around the table. This is just yesterday. And then, of course, I got to go out. I went to the pub and had hot chips. But it was good because of the people around the table. It was enjoyable, not as fancy, but certainly good things. And there's actually a movie which was based on a play which actually celebrates what can happen when you gather around the table. And not many people have probably seen this because it's long and slow. There are no superheroes, obviously, but there is one. And it's called Babette's Feast. Does anyone here know the story? Yeah, a couple of people do. Fantastic. Babette's Feast is about this lady who is fleeing persecution in France and ends up in Denmark in this little place with these two sisters, Martine and Philippa, and she offers to be a housekeeper for free. She'd be part of their family. And these two sisters had grown up with a father who had begun a church, his own denomination, in that small town. And as they were growing up, they had many people who wanted to date them and court them. But their father stepped in, and I didn't do this because my two daughters are married, but he stepped in and prevented them from having a life outside of the church. He wanted them to stay. And so this lady, Babette, comes and helps Martine and Philippa for a long time. And things start to change as she does it. Things start to happen because she works as their cook and changes the kinds of meals very slowly from the very bland things to things that are a little bit better. But at the same time, there are growing conflicts and divisions amongst the people. The church is getting small and it's getting divided and angry, long-term disputes seem to surface, which is also something that happens around the table, to be honest. But at a certain point, Babette comes into this large sum of money, and she decides that she would like to have a feast for the church. And so this is a feast around a table of 12 people. And she puts on this feast, but to prepare, she had to have all the ingredients coming in. And all the ingredients were coming into the town, and everybody in the village was seeing these come in. And they were a little bit shocked at some of the ingredients and the extravagance of it. And so, like all good churches, the sisters had an emergency congregational meeting. And they decided that they would eat the meal, but no one was allowed to say that it was good, in case it sounded like they were being gluttonous or having unwelcome desires. So to eat it and to drink, but to not enjoy it. As it happens, one of those seats was a man who came from the Queen's Court in Paris, and he did not hear the memo. The minutes of the meeting did not get to him. And when he was there, each time something from the meal comes out, He was celebrating how good it was and how amazing it was and how it reminded him of this incredible restaurant in France. And as that food starts to come, the divisions between the people start to fall away. There was something about celebrating around a table that started to thaw the hostility and the coldness that people had towards each other. Celebration, almost unwelcome, overtook the people who were there. Their distrust disappears. The wrongs that they've had are forgiven. And somehow, there's a redemption in the story. And when the story gets to the end, we then discover that this Babette was actually the head chef of the famous restaurant of Paris. And that the money that she had come into, she spent all of it, a huge sum of money, to serve this very small group and congregation. And at the end of it, one of the sisters says, "You'll be poor for the rest of your life." And she says, "An artist is never poor." And then the other sister, Philippa, says, "This is not the end, Babette. In paradise, you will be the great artist that God meant you to be." And then embraces her and says, "You will enchant the angels." Good things happen around the table. And that's why when we read in Isaiah, one of the many promises that God makes through his prophet in the midst of a siege, where the city of Jerusalem that we sang about is under siege. There's very little to eat. There's very little to drink. They're undergoing all the privations that happen when there's an extended force outside the Assyrian army. And in the midst of that, there's this incredible promise of good things that happen. And this is what Isaiah is recorded for God's people to hear and for us. "On this mountain," that's Zion, Jerusalem, "the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast, rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. And on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that ends all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from faces, remove the people's disgrace. The Lord has spoken, and on that day they'll say, 'Surely this is our God, we trusted him. He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted him. Let us be glad and rejoice in the salvation.'" From the very beginning of Scripture, there was always a promise that God would bring about good things in the world. And here, the promise is not just that there would be an incredible festival that celebrates being the people of God, but it actually celebrates the end of death, the end of tears, the end of pain. That's a promise that we need to hold on to this week, isn't it? That one day God promises that the thing that has overshadowed us, death, will be taken away. And that is worth celebrating. And I'm sure as you gather at the Christmas table this year, it's possible that you will be reminded, whether you want to or not, that death is still part of the world in which we live. I remember when we had our very first Christmas, still December, and my father had just been diagnosed with leukemia on sort of late November. And I was just talking to my brother and I said to him, "You know, this might be the last Christmas that we have Dad with us." And he had not even thought about that. He wasn't happy that I mentioned it. But it's true. At that point, we did not know who would be at the table the following year. As it is, we were blessed to have Dad around for a bit longer. But you may be at a table and you will remember that death separates us. And even in the midst of the celebration, there may be mourning. Someone that you've always had Christmas together with is not there. But it doesn't just have to be death, does it? It could be division. The kinds of things that break apart the society, the world, the families and friends. And God, into all of that, has this incredible promise. And so when Mary visits Elizabeth, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy because the Savior of the world has come, Mary responds with a song, sometimes called the Magnificat, with a song that celebrates that the promise that God made, that good things would come, has begun to be fulfilled in the son that she carries, the Lord Jesus. And so she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in the God, my Savior. He has been mindful of the humble state. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered the ones who are proud. He brings down the rulers from their thrones, but lifts up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things." Not only did God promise that there would be good things, but it begins to be fulfilled. And as Jesus grows, we see how he becomes the fulfillment of every good thing that God has and that God gives. And so in the middle of Jesus' ministry, in his earthly life, as he was walking through those streets of Jerusalem and the towns between there and the north in Galilee where he grew up, in all of those, he had so many encounters around meals. So many. And in fact, I think, just from memory, in Luke, there's at least 13 or 14 occasions where Jesus is recorded sitting around a table, welcoming people into his life and into his ministry. And in the midst of all of that, as Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem, slowly but surely towards the cross, he says a parable that you've heard of before. It was turned into a song during the 70s, which I may sing. We'll see how we go. But one of the people at the table that Jesus was at, and this particular instance in Luke chapter 13, and apologies, that's probably a bit small to read. This is what the one at the table says. "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This is one of the people at the table who have held on to that promise that Isaiah made, that one day there would be a kingdom where God is truly king and that we will be eating at that table. And if he knew his Old Testament well, he'd know at least a couple of places that's happened. He would know that Abraham in Genesis 18 had God visit him and they had a barbecue together. If you remembered Exodus 19, Moses and the 70 elders of Israel, it says they went up the mountain and they had dinner with God. It says they ate and they drank and they spoke with God. There's these little pictures, just little snippets of what God has promised that Isaiah spoke about. And this man at the table was saying, "I can't wait for that time when that truly happens." And Jesus tells this story. "There was a certain man preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent them to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, everything is now ready.' But they began to make excuses. The first said, 'Oh, I just bought a field, got to go see it, sorry.' Another one said," that was like, you know, paraphrasing. "Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm on my way to try them out, please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" Do you remember the song? Maybe it wasn't part of your church growing up. It wasn't mine. "I cannot come to the banquet. Don't bother me now." You know, remember that one? Yep. And when we sang it, of course, it was, yeah. "I cannot come to the banquet. Don't bother me now. I have bought me a wife. I have married a cow." No, that's right. Right. That's not quite how it goes. But the song was, I've got things, I've got commitments. Jesus is saying that in himself, in this picture around a table, that he is inviting everyone to come. And we will make excuses as to why we shouldn't be there. Just the normal, ordinary things of life. Buying property, buying basically tractors and equipment, oxen in his day, or getting married, relationships, family, all of these things Jesus uses as pictures of why we wouldn't go to the banquet. And it's meant to be an amazing feast, it's told. Go out, invite. But people say, I don't think I can come. And so then the master says, compel. Make sure everyone gets an invitation, not just special people, but everybody. And the point Jesus is making is that even though some refuse to come and enjoy what God has for them, the invitation is still open to come and be part of the feast. And so when we get to the very end of Scripture, we see this story is a still open story. And even at the very end of Revelation, it tells us that this is the marriage of the Lamb. So for those who aren't churchy people, God is pictured as a husband waiting for his wife to be, his bride, and that bride will come and then it will go into an amazing feast and a marriage festival. And we know from Jesus' life itself that it was like 4 or 5 days normally for a marriage, which is pretty impressive. But this is a never-ending one, even bigger. And it says, the marriage of the Lamb, that is Jesus, has come. His bride has made herself ready. And then it says, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. There is blessing to be had around the table. And the invitation from God is open. And it's still open. And even though in the midst of all of the things that we have, all of the weariness that we heard about as we prayed that God would give us rest, even amongst that sheet that overshadows us, that sheet that Isaiah calls death, that we experienced in roar and brutality in its form last weekend, God says there's a day and a table that you can come to that will be never-ending. And it will be as glorious and happy and celebratory as a marriage that goes on forever. Mary said, I am so blessed to be at the very beginning of this. She knew as she sang her song that God had begun to fulfill his promises of how he would rescue his people and bring them to a great feast that goes for all time. And there's a picture of it. In Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John, the last living apostle who sat around the table of 12 with Jesus on that last night before he was betrayed, he writes this in a vision that he had from God. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be there and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's the picture of the promise that God makes. It will be a marriage. And we will be with God, the ultimate picture of what God wants for us. Is that he has a feast and he wants for us to be at the table. Does he care what condition you come in? No. Because as we look at all of the tables Jesus gathered around, there were tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, people from all walks of life, rich, poor, young, old. All of them were invited to sit at the table. Because in his culture, to be at a table with others was to say, you are part of me as we eat together. You are welcome and you are accepted. And this Christmas, we will sit down to whatever it is at Christmas time. These days, it's not baby prawns floating in seafood sauce. These days, for us, it's breakfast pancakes with bacon and maple syrup. I'm not sure what it is in your house, probably not as good. But whatever it is, why not remember that it's meant to be an anticipation of something that God promised long ago and began to fulfill when Jesus came at Christmas time. So let's pray and finish our time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that we, as people who live in this Western culture, have fairly ready access to all of the food and delights and the wine that the world can offer. And yet, Father, all of it pales into comparison to what you are offering us. And Father, we're often so busy, busy with family, busy with work, busy with purchases, that we don't have time to sit at the table with you. But Father, you invite us to come, and that if we are at that table, that all of the things that prevent us from having joy and peace and hope can be taken and transformed into the life that you have offered for us in Jesus. And so we pray in his name, asking that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.